starting a minute or two late, so if you don't mind, I'm going to, because I prepared a certain amount of material, may go a minute or two late on the other end. So there's a question which I think has been bothering me, maybe bothering a lot of people. What makes this year's Elul and Rosh Hashanah different than other years? Is it just the same? It seems that there is something going on in the world, and how do we feel? How do we get a sense for what we're supposed to be getting out of this particular year? So some people would say, kind of a trite answer, well, there's so much changes to the seating, and the ladies can't come to shul. That's the big changes for the year. I think that's a bit of a disappointing answer. If you see a lot of disruption in the world, when any mitzvah you're trying to do, you have to know that the Yetzer Hara is investing a lot of koichos to take away from you a big profit. He doesn't create this kind of, he isn't given the ability to make this kind of disturbance if it isn't something enormous to gain. And we're seeing enormous disruptions, it must be a lot to gain. So I'd like to share today with you three ideas about what makes this Elul and this Rosh Hashanah special. The first two are powerful ideas, and the third idea, I think maybe I've saved the best for last. You can vote at the end if you want. The third one I found mind-blowing. You'll see when we get there what I mean. So let's start with the ideas that are maybe more tried and tested, and then we'll see something very unique for this year's Rosh Hashanah and Elul. The first one, I was learning with a chavrusa in Hale. He's in isolation or semi-isolation, so he doesn't have access to Sforim. So he asked a rabbi to drop off for him one volume of Michtav Me'Eliyahu, the third volume. That's what we were learning at the time. And we've been doing it for 6 months. And then came along Elul and Rosh Hashanah, and he said to me, can't we do something about Rosh Hashanah? So I said, well, let's look in volume 3, that's all you have. So we opened it up, and if you look, there is nothing on Rosh Hashanah, nothing obvious. So I said, I don't know what to tell you. But there was one letter in the back, one letter that's title suggested this is about Rosh Hashanah. I said, look, we have no braver, it's a choice of one, let's do this. If anybody wants to look it up, it's on page 335. And in it he wrote something which is very, very relevant to us. He said like this, he writes, my father told me, now I don't know exactly who his father was, and I don't know when his father told him, I'm guessing this was sometime in the 1920s. He says, my father told me a great insight into preparing for Rosh Hashanah. And he said, his father said to him, sometime in your life, you will understand what I mean. It's not something you'll understand every year, but you'll understand one time in your life. So, he writes, Dessler writes, this year I did. So what was the year? The year was 1936. In 1936, he says, what did my father tell me? He said that you stand on Rosh Hashanah, many years, I suppose we have, we know there's a judgment. We know things are being decided. But there's certain years where you look back at the year and you see, goodness, what was decided last Rosh Hashanah? The events that took place on this year were decided last Rosh Hashanah. From that, you gain an all-new awe for what Rosh Hashanah is. So he writes, the Havdil, this is not the matzav we're living in, but just to give you an idea what he writes about, he says, he saw in this year, in Poland, Shechita was banned. He says, now how many Jews were living in Poland made a difference? Millions of Jews no longer had kosher meat. It wasn't banned because of some little reason. It was anti-Jewish laws. He says, there was the German Jews were already being humiliated. He said, last year, before the year before this, anti-Semitism was almost unheard of. In 1 year's time, it went from black to white, or white to black, if you want to call it, getting worse. He said there were pogroms, there were Jews in Morocco were hassled. So he said, coming into this Rosh Hashanah, I finally understand what my father meant. This was all decided the previous Rosh Hashanah. So, as I say, we don't want to make that kind of comparison, but the point, the aside, is very true for us. If you see a year in which things have changed in an enormous way, which I think everybody in the room, and some of you are a bit older than me, can look back and say, I've never seen a year with as much change as this. I've never seen so many things happening. So as you stand in this Rosh Hashanah, the idea of Rav Dessler is you can step forward with an awe for the power of judgment, what can be decided. And it doesn't mean always for the bad. It can mean for the good as well. The same way Hashem can decide 1 year these kinds of changes, the next year the changes can be just as great in the direction that we wish they would go. That's the first idea. The second idea begins with a mashal I heard. It's a nice mashal. also bringing out why this year is so special. The Mashal goes that there was once a king who invited one of his ministers to go on a walk with him into one of his distant fields. And so the minister goes with him, the king arrives, and they're sort of standing there waiting for something. And sure enough, the minister doesn't know what's happening, but suddenly gardeners turn up with truckloads of rubbish, broken bushes, old broken things, and in this beautiful field of the king, they start unloading all of their rubbish. The minister looks at the king. The king is straight-faced, but a little bit of a smile. Okay. Then, as time goes on, more and more rubbish deliveries, and the field of the king is soon like a garbage dump, a rubbish heap. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger as the day goes on, and the bigger it gets, the more the king smiles. So the minister looks at the king, and he raises his courage, and he says, "Your Highness, what in the world is going on here? First of all, they're turning your field into waste, and second of all, the king is happy about it." They said, "I should have explained. I was advised by some of my financial men that I have a lot of fallow land, a lot of land that's laying waste. And the reason it's laying waste is because it's become derelict. So I said to them, prove it to me." They said, "Your Highness, we'll prove it to you. We will bring all of the rubbish that's on all these fields and present it to you in this location at this time." So he said, "The more rubbish they bring me, the more untold wealth I realize I had. It's precisely by removing all of this garbage, all this rubbish, that I see that I had masses and masses of assets were previously covered in laying waste and nothing happening with them." The nimshal is, let's take it one step just before we get to the final nimshal. If you speak to investors, okay, there are many investors who like dividends, or they like investing regularly, but there's another type of investor. He waits for a big drop in the market. In America, if you go back to 2009, a lot of people lost a lot of money. But some people saw that as the biggest opportunity of their lifetime. The U.S. market at 17, 18,000 dropped down to 7,000 in the course of, 3 months. They plowed their money into it, and they tripled their money. What happened after a huge drop is the potential for masses and masses of gains, like the mashal of the king. So in the same way, not every time you have a fall down is that all loss. It can be a time for a great gain. And that is this year. And this year, I'm not saying that everybody had a drop in Ruchnius, but in a kalistic way, if we look around what happened, there were some very bidyavid matzavim that took place. And you could say it's a loss, it's a write-off. Okay, next year hopefully we'll be better, we'll move on. So this idea, we can say, no, on the Adarabba, if we had such a big loss, if the king's fields have been turned into rubbish heaps, and we'd chop the time, and we say, we're going to turn this around and turn it into a boom year, so then we've gone from a low to a massive high. I'll give you one small example. Everybody can probably think of examples they've seen. I was walking down King's Road, and used to be the kids would push little bikes, or the girls would have dolls or whatever, carriages. It became a common sight for kids this high, 7, 6, whatever, they'd walk around with a mobile phone in their hand. I thought, wait, the parents would have said, if the kids would have picked up the mobile phone a year ago, they would have said, "No, Yankee, here, take a plastic mobile phone if you have to have one. If you have to copy us, take a plastic one." There'd be shum panim you'd give a kid, a six-year-old, a mobile phone to walk around of his own to walk on the streets. He didn't have it, he was naughty. He had it because the school said you have to listen to the lessons on the phone. So now he's the proud owner of a mobile phone walking around. I hope they took the games off, but I'm not sure they always did. And the kids, it wasn't for a week, it wasn't for 2 weeks, it was for months. The kids, this becomes like an appendage, a part of their lives. So now try to get that phone out of the kids' hands. That is one of the very, very big tests for schools and for parents right now at this time. The kids have just gone back. Coincidentally, Elul and Rosh Hashanah. What will be our commitments to get our kids off of technology? And if you think it's hard to get a 7-year-old to give it up, well, you can just give a chocolate bar and he'll look the other way. But what about the 13-year-olds and the 14-year-olds and the 17-year-olds? So now, how are you going to convince them that it wasn't so fun playing Tetris or whatever the other games that they're playing, you can do without this. They say, no, but I'm working towards the high score, whatever else they're doing with them. You're trying to wrench out of them something they've become habituated and they've enjoyed, and you say, go back to the old ways pre this matzah. And to get a bit closer to home, some of us maybe had to do some shopping because not everything was accessible. So people who previously had gedorim and psakim from rabbanim to only go this far with that kind of shopping, they got different psakim, and they got used to the convenience of having home deliveries of X, Y, and Z. And now, what are we going to do? Are we going to say, it's easy, it's convenient, it's nice, what's wrong with it, it's filtered, whatever else could be. I'm not coming to contradict anybody's psak, but it could be. The achrayus is to say, what did we do before all of this? And why can't we go back? It'll bring more tahar into our homes. It'll keep us further from the schmutz. And you say, it is not schmutz. Everybody remembers all the drushes a few years ago that once you bring these things in, it's a very slippery slope. So why take the risk? So these are all things that are very hard to do, but there's enormous, enormous profit to be made. If a person asks the shayla now, do I have to return to the way I did things? Do they know themselves they have to return to the way they did things? That's a hard sacrifice. But if you do it, it's enormous, enormous gains. And all of this is reclaiming the derelict land, the wealth of the king, and it can't help but to give the Rabbeinu Shlomo an enormous, enormous nachas ruach. Now, this third idea, I think possibly you wouldn't have heard anywhere else. I'm not sure. I've never heard anybody speak about it. And what's so interesting about it, once you hear it, it's good to, I think, people who I've told said, it's so obvious, it must be true. What it is, it's going to give us a glimpse behind the world we live in and what we're living through. And what does Rabbeinu Shalom want from us? This year solves a 100-year-old problem. For everybody in the room, I don't know where all of you grew up, but I'll explain what I mean. In the before 1920, anybody can correct me, when the Tsar Nikolai of Russia died, anybody know when he died?
1918.
I thought so, somewhere around there. Okay, so he died. He was a Russia, a big Russia. But apparently one of the Belzer Rebbe said, yes, he was a Russia, but the world lost something great. What did we lose? We like Russian vodka so much. What did we lose when he died? So you know what we lost? We lost the musug of true malchus. He was so powerful that he decided life and death. If he told you to move a mountain, you would move a mountain. There was the unbelievable stories. I'll tell you one about how powerful he was. The fellow, so I heard, who built one of the big railways across Russia, the Tsar sent a message to him, you've been honored with an audience with the Tsar. Now this was, we would say, fantastic, you know, the Queen's garden party. It wasn't like that. This was a moment of shock for the man. The man came, and he knew he was going to stand in front of the Tsar, and out of awe and pachad from who he was meeting, he became a mute. He couldn't speak anymore, and he never regained his power of speech, just from being in the presence of the Tsar. He was a grown man, a successful person, an engineer. This was so awesome, he couldn't stand in the man's presence, in the Tsar's presence, without this kind of shock. Says the Belzer Rebbe, apparently, I didn't see it written, but this way I heard it quoted, this was a moment changing in history. So now, you go from 1918, and you go forward. That was the beginning of a huge move in human history, in history, let's say, of the Western world. What's happened is we've become further and further away from Malchus. The concept of Malchus, the feeling of Malchus, and really, without it, we are a little bit in a problem, because we're supposed to be standing up on Rosh Hashanah and declaring we want Hashem's Malchus, and we want Him to be our King. And if you think that this is something not so important, consider the Mishnah Avos. Rabbi Chanina ben Chanina Sagan Kaihanim says, "Have you mispalo b'shloim yishol malchus? Shimalid moira ishes re'eyu chayim bolu." If we wouldn't have malchus without the fear of it, people would destroy each other. And someone pointed out to me, Rabbi Chanina lived through the times when the malchus was terribly, terribly corrupt. They kept switching the Kaihanim Gedolim at their whim. And yet, he was the very one who said this, that if we don't have malchus, it's going to be a bad matzav. And this applies not only to the Yiddish kings, this applies to Goyish kings as well. So, what's the pshat in the Mishnah? So most of the Mefarshim, say that it's referring to the malchus as we know, the earthly kings. A couple of the Rishonim, the Ritva, and I saw the Ruach Chaim as well, says it refers to malchus Shemayim. So now you'd say they're two different pshatim, but they're really not two different pshatim. They're tolo ha-baha. Why? Because if a person appreciates the earthly malchus, he can have a chance of understanding the malchus Shemayim. This is the yesod I heard from one of my rebbeim. If you want to understand abstract things, you have to start with concrete things. Concrete things are the kings that we see in front of us, the malchus we see in front of us. Then we can start to have a musog of what Hashem's malchus is. So now, problem is, we don't have stage A. How are we going to get to stage B? So this Elul and this Rosh Hashanah is going to give us this step that has been missing for 100 years. How is that? The Gemara in Brachos says, Malchusa d'Rakia ke'ein Malchusa d'Ara ke'ein Malchusa d'Rakia. Let's look at what's going on in the Malchus on earth, and then we'll get an idea of what's going on in real Malchus Shemayim. So we've got this problem. How are we going to grasp it? We don't understand it. So how can we commit to Hashem as Malchus, to King Hashem as Melech, and to his Malchus? So the liberal democracies that we live in have fought their lives to get rid of government. The government is there for us. And why? Because we don't want it to infringe on our civil liberties. That's what we've come to love. We cherish our civil liberties. We cherish them. Listen to the words. I don't know if that's what they say here, that's what we say in America. In America, they wrote, we want the citizens to have the right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's the function of government. That is, government is like malchus. That means stay out of our lives and let us have a good time. And they wrote the Declaration of Independence, 3 famous words, we the people. So we hear them nowadays and say, okay, that's how you write a document. What do you mean, we the people? They were sending a message to the king, King George III, I'm told, that no more king, it's we the people. We don't want you, we don't want the king. We want to be our own independent group. We have to have a government, so we'll make a government, but it's not going to be like you. And from America, it spread to the world. Befrat after the Second World War, when Americans' dominance and influence, they spread their ideas to a lot of Western Europe, and a lot of the ideas were adopted. In my school as a boy, these were drilled into us, these ideas. For example, anti-conscription laws, that means they can't draft you. We looked at countries where you were conscripted as being nebuchs, as being from an ancient world, and we in America were free of all that. You can't draft us. And if you're still living like that, you're backwards. Then another one we were taught was, we can't be, no taxation without representation. That means if you're going to make us pay, because that's what's important to us, we get to say what we want. Okay. And what about Kennedy? If any of you remember Kennedy's speech, which was famous, you'll say this is a contradiction, but listen carefully. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And people said, wow, what a revolutionary idea. Why was it so revolutionary? Because people didn't think like that. They didn't think, what can I do for my country? Think, what can my country do for me? But he stood up and said, Epis, we can get some help around here. Maybe you all could chip in a little bit and help us. And they, it was such a great idea because it was such a foreign idea.
And assassinated.
Sorry?
That's why you got assassinated.
Okay. So this way of life, this way of thinking has driven us far, far away from the Melech. So we're talking about Kol V'Chomer. We have no musak of a Melech who'd be interested in your private life. We know we're in the shul, we're in the Beis Medrash. The Melech is here, he's interested in our davening, he wants to know learning, he schleps nachas. But what about beyond that? What about a king who's interested in what you do at home? How you talk to your wife, how you talk to your kids, what do you carry around with you? All these things, that kind of Malchus is a million miles away. We the people, like, leave it, we've got our own space. You know, Hashem, give us a little bit of room. So now, how do you get people like us to understand what Malchus is? So there's a bit of a surprising teacher, and this, I think, is the glimpse behind the Matzavuyin. Here we are, Tav Shin Pei, and there's been a reawakening of Malchus in an awesome way. It's bringing us closer to the Musag, and we don't even realize it. Who's going to be the teacher? And the teacher's name is one we probably all said at least twice, maybe more. The teacher's name is Mr. Corona. Mr. Corona has brought with him a very powerful lesson. And it's a lesson that we're all complaining about. We all want the teacher to stop teaching. We want to get on with life. But listen to how his lesson goes. And I admit to you, there are many cloudy laws, and that makes it harder to understand that we have to follow rules. But let's start with what everybody seems to be agreeing with. You have three simple rules I'm going to mention, which I think most of the world's governments all agree are worthwhile. Number one, social distancing. Don't stand so close to people. Certainly don't go and kiss elderly people. That's not a good idea. Don't kiss your grandmother. Don't go and breathe onto them. Interesting. Avoid really crowded places. They've taken out ads, you've probably seen them, in which they show Wembley Stadium, and they say, let's get back to what we love. All the football stadiums are closed around the world, baseball stadium, whatever you want. Don't go to these places. How did that come about? How about washing hands? We want you to wash your hands. And many people are saying and complaining, this is invasive. You're getting involved in my personal freedoms. So I would suggest to you, let's stop complaining. I'm not saying they're easy, I'm not saying I'm going to encourage them to make more laws, but let's stop complaining and try to listen to the lesson from the teacher. So what is the Rebbe's lesson? So Malchus was very quiet. The governments were sleeping governments. Stay in the White House or stay in wherever. Stay far away from us. You just make your laws in Congress or wherever it is in the parliaments, and yeah, we'll pay our taxes. Now, all of a sudden, these governments have woken up. They've woken up like a lion with a roar of, we are exerting our power. And we're empowering them. That's like Hashem's Malchus. Hashem is not a Moshel, he's a Melech. We want the king. How did the governments get the power? They're not coming in with tanks, mostly, into the streets or with soldiers with guns. We're telling them, we want this place to have some safety, health and safety. Can you make some sensible laws around here? Sometimes they manage, sometimes they don't, but that's the job, and we're empowering the Malchus. So they come in, they say, okay, we have to make laws. So, listen to the laws. Touch some things, don't touch other things. What part of your face should be exposed, what part of your face shouldn't be exposed. You're limited to your house. If you have certain symptoms, stay home. Who can be your guests? They even care how you blow your nose and what you should do with the tissue. So all of this is being discussed. People could start shouting, and I've heard people say, this is supposed to be a Western country. It's a police state. We'll accept speed limits and taxes, but nothing more. We're being told now, you can't have simchas, you can't have simchas. How many people stay at home? It feels like house arrest. If you think about it, if you listen to all of this, you are feeling b'chush, the power of Malchus. Do you think the Tsar was any less imposing? Maybe he did more things, it was more cruel. But the idea of everybody's life, I'll tell you a brief story about a soldier, a Jewish soldier who had to go into the Russian army. He said they made us spend 3 months learning the Tsar's family. And this Jew said, I learned it in 2 days, and the dumb Russians with me, it took them 3 months. But we did Chazorah for 3 months on who the Tsar's family was, that their Yichus was. That means it was something that consumed their minds, something that took over them. So too, how many conversations around people's dining room tables are going on about Corona this and Corona that, and this law, that law, the other law. We're spending our time, what are the laws, and how do you medayek the laws, and when does it apply, and when doesn't apply, can I ignore it, can I not ignore it? Whatever it is, it's become a consuming discussion of Malchus. And I'll take it one step further. We still have a little bit of time. Listen to the other Mishnah in Avos. It says, this is something else to do with Malchus. This is really a declaration of how Hashem operates. He does it for our benefit, of course, but that's what's happening. The eye sees, the ear hears, and everything's written in the Sefer. And we've come up with another famous idea in the last few weeks or last few months called track and trace. What is track and trace? That means we're going to keep track of you literally down to the foot. If in Eretz Yisrael, I have a niece, she was called by the Misrad HaBriot, and they said to her, you were within 3 feet of somebody who had coronavirus. So she said, okay, where was that and when was that? So they told her exactly where and when she was standing. How do they know? She has a mobile phone, and we're keeping track of everybody in the whole country. Sounds a bit like some of the police states that we feared so much. Okay, here at least it's L'tova Seinu. But so she said to them, almost, I hear what you're saying, but the problem is I was on one side of the wall and my neighbor was on the other side of the wall. So they didn't get it right. But the accuracy and the interest in her movements, down to the second or down to the minute, down to the foot, this is where you are. Ayin, Roya, V'Oizen Shamas. Everything is being watched. And think about what's going on. I'm saying all these things. This is the world we live in. And what is many people's attitude? Let's run away from this. We don't want anything to do with this. Even when it's supposed to be keeping us healthy. They have sheets in some shuls that don't exist here. You're supposed to sign in that you davened in this minyan. Why? They're not just trying to keep track of your nosiness. They want to be able to tell you if somebody comes down positive with coronavirus, so you can figure out, I was in the same, they'll call you and say, you were in the same minyan with so-and-so, you can figure out, I was this close, that close, I should do something about it. And I can tell you, there are many people who look at the lists and just walk right by. And some people, if they feel self-conscious, they'll pick up the pen, scribble something, I've looked at some lists, illegible, nobody could know who they are, which minyan they were in, what their phone numbers are, nothing. What are they doing? They're running away from this. Because, and all for what? To be told that you may be near somebody infected, which in this country has no consequence because you can ignore the phone call if you want. What are you running so? Wouldn't you want to know? Seems to be not. It seems to be malchus is very hard to swallow. So I just want to point out, we are basically out of time, that what are we taking away from all this? That if we foster in ourselves, we love the attitude is I want independence and to remain anonymous and don't mess with our lives. That's a statement not only, I didn't get censured by the government, that's not only a statement about the British government and what you feel about them, but you're building in yourself an attitude which spills over into your Yiddishkeit. You don't want the ayin roya. You don't accept that as a part of your life. But let's step back and say, okay, whatever the laws or whatever the government is, I'm not going into politics. But let's take something from it. Let's take the Musar Haskil. This is the world of Hashem. This is the Malchus of Hashem. Get used to it. Because that's real. That's reality. That's what Rosh Hashanah is about. Accepting his Malchus. Wanting his Malchus. We want him involved in our lives. We want him to listen. We want him to see. We want him to take cheshbon. In fact, my Rebbe gave me 20 years ago an interesting thing you can do in Elul, which I think parallels this. He used to say to us in Elul, think 5 times a day, Hashem is watching you, meaning me, v'ichpat loy, and he cares, and if you messing around, it bothers him. Do that 5 times a day, and he said to us, his sense of humor, he said, and you'll find it oppressive. He wasn't saying don't do it. He's saying you will find it oppressive. What's pshat? Because it's breaking in us this independence of Hashem, stay out of my life, chas v'shalom. I want to be my own man. So you have to break it. You have to accept Hashem is involved in your life. He's getting involved in the details. He's watching you. He cares about you. But being cared about means every moment, every place, there he is. So I think that's the lesson we can take from our matzah, that last one, where if we just see the surface is irritating laws, but no, there's something much deeper. And to embrace it as a part of a Yiddishkeit, as a lesson in our Yiddishkeit, then at least we live through these times and we're reaping enormous reward. So just to summarize the 3 things we spoke about, the one is that we should look back, from Dessler's letter, look back on the events of the last year as we step into Rosh Hashanah, and we should say, how much can be decided on Rosh Hashanah? It's awesome. Number two, we said, we live in a year when getting rid of rubbish is quite a bit of rubbish to get rid of, and we can bring a lot of nachas to the Rabbeinu Shleilem. And number three, we should cherish these times as times of developing a chush. For 100 years, people haven't been able to live through such a time with such a chush for malchus. should be always zeicha to ksiva chesima taiva.
Amen.